Morning, everyone. My name is Josh. Good to see so many of you in here this morning. Have you ever failed to see something as it really was? You might not know this about me, but before I started training in ministry, I worked at Woolworths. I worked there for just over 5.5 years. And the whole time I worked there, I worked with the fruit and veg. And while working, I grew quite a skill with the apples. I must have unpacked thousands of apples, I'm sure. And I was pretty good at it. I would unpack them quickly. I would unpack them neatly. I became the king of the apples. It wasn't much of a kingdom, I admit, but it was good. It was fun. But I didn't just get good at unpacking apples. I also love apples, love to eat apples. My favorite is the Granny Smith, and I would go along and buy an apple each time I had a shift to eat. And I thought, you know, given all of this experience with apples, that I might be able to tell a good apple from a bad apple. Right? Look at its size, look at its color, see if it's speckled. But even I, with all of my experience with those thousands of apples, sometimes got it wrong. Now, sometimes the apple wasn't quite what you thought it was underneath that skin. Now, there's nothing more disappointing than a bad apple. Sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we don't see as clearly as we think we do. Now, Nathan pointed us to this verse from chapter 16 last week, verse 7. It says, "For the Lord sees, not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." It's all too easy for us to fall for appearances, to fail to see what's truly happening underneath. And so with a particular eye to our need for good perception, we ought to pray before we dive deep. So let's pray. Father, help us to see your word clearly today. Help us to go deep, to look beyond appearances, and to be encouraged. Amen. Well, the narrator wastes no time throwing us straight into the story. The Philistines gathered together on the slopes of one hill, and so the Israelites were gathered together on the slopes of the opposite hill, with Saul, who wore the Israelite crown. Two nations standing across from one another with this valley, this battleground between them. Then someone steps forward. A Philistine steps out of his line and into the valley, the champion of the Philistines. And this champion is one formidable man. Listen to how he's described. "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." That's just short of 3 meters. "He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him." This Philistine is quite the man. Each added description gives us something new to look at. And it is all truly something to look at. It's all about his appearance, apart from perhaps his name. They didn't have these sticky name tags yet. This Philistine, he stepped forward with a demand. "Give me a man that we may fight together." He was looking for a fight, man versus man. That's what he wants. And at that, the Israelites were terrified. What man could they put forward to fight? What man could take on this champion? The Israelites stood there afraid for 40 days as the Philistine called out, demanding a fight. Now, unfortunately, this story is so expansive that we can't observe all of its details. But you should go home and read the rest of the story for yourself if you get a chance. But I will tell you some of the things which we can pick up. First, if you scan through verses 12 to 16, you'll be reminded of one of the stories from last week. We have a comparison between Jesse's sons. The three older ones are all named, and then there's the smallest one, named David. And remember, it was the little guy who God chose and poured his spirit on. Against any good sense, against all appearances, God chose him. David was God's chosen, spirit-filled king. And second, notice how David sees. When the Philistine reappears, how do the Israelites respond in verse 24? They see and are afraid. The Israelites see as men see, looking only at appearances. But David, verse 23, he didn't look. David heard what the Philistine said. And then, verse 26, he spoke up. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The Israelites saw a man and thought no one could defeat him. David heard the enemy of God and thought, God will give us the victory. The Philistine, he'd been looking for a fight, man versus man, but it's not a man who he's up against. First, because David's not even a man. He's the small little runt of the family. But more importantly, there's another reality beyond appearance. The Philistine, in reality, isn't picking a fight with a man. This man is picking a fight with the living God. It's not man versus man. It's the enemy of God versus God himself. Now, resuming the story that was read to us, David faces two more characters who fail to look past appearances. Saul, seeing as men see, only sees the appearance of a youth, a little boy. And this little boy can't win in a fight against a man. But David, seeing as God sees, explains to him, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." The victory is the Lord's. David is God's champion through whom that victory will be given. Saul, still seeing only as men see, tries to make up for appearances. He throws armor and weapons on David as if that'll change the course of the battle. But David, seeing as God sees, knows that they're only a hindrance. He puts them off and goes forward as he is. Next, the Philistine, too, seeing as men see, only sees the appearance of a youth, a pretty boy. And you can tell that he's pretty offended. This is not the fight that he asked for. Who do they think he is? This boy with a stick in his hand. He can't win a fight against this man. But David, seeing as God sees, explains to him, "The Lord saves, not with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." The victory is the Lord's. David is God's agent through whom that victory will be given. The Philistine, still only seeing as men see, charges into battle. But David, seeing as God sees, knows that God has already given him victory and steps up. And that's it. In one verse, the narrator describes the whole battle. Verse 49, "And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground." There's beauty in this brevity, beauty in the simplicity. But there's also an absurdity to it. The next verse goes, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David." The narrator presents the appearance of what took place, leaving you to answer for the absurdity. Now, this is what the men of Israel saw. David, less than a man, a little boy, defeated the Philistine, that hulking monster of a man, with a sling and a stone. There was no sword. How? How does someone defeat a giant monster of a man without a sword? It's so ridiculous. There must be a reason for it. And of course, David has already given it to us. The Lord saves not with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. The narrator leaves you to figure it out, but he gives you the answer. There must be more than this appears to be. There must be more than what the men of Israel saw. And going deeper, going beyond appearances, there was more to this fight. It wasn't man versus man. It was the enemy of God against the living God himself. And with the champion downed, all Israel rush forward with confidence. The Israelites have confidence because God has given them the victory. The champion of the Philistines is dead. All that's left is to plunder the rest. Against all appearances, God gave the victory to his people through his unimpressive, chosen, spirit-filled king. Now, in applying this story, it can be appealing to see Goliath as, well, any number of things. But most often, we view him as a metaphor for any great trouble standing before us. Perhaps finding your next job is your Goliath. Perhaps some sickness is your Goliath. On Thursday, I was filling some potholes in our car park, and let me tell you, they felt like a formidable enemy. Goliath is this big force in front of you, and God will give you the victory, whatever it is. But let me share with you something that was shared with me. Michael, our Persian pastor, gave a great rebuke to us more Western-thinking members of staff when he said, "You're thinking individually." Because the battle is not you versus whatever struggle is in your life, not to say that your struggles don't matter, but there is a greater battle being fought. The battle is God's people versus God's enemy. God himself giving the victory through his chosen spirit-filled king. A greater battle with a greater victory. And Paul spells it out for us in 1 Corinthians 15, where he writes, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Death is the enemy. Not your enemy, our enemy. We're all on one slope. Death is lined up against us on the other. And death is such a formidable enemy because of the champion that he has put forward, sin. Each of us knows that we can't stand against sin. Each of us knows that we aren't perfect in doing what's right. And because of this sin, because of our imperfection, we cannot live with God. Like oil and water, the perfect can't mix with the imperfect. How can we come to God for life when our own sin, the reality of our imperfection, towers over us? We're cut off from God, destined to lose in the battle against death. But, as Paul later says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God has put his own champion forward to fight for his people. Jesus, God's chosen spirit-filled king, fought sin head on. And just like David's battle, the reported facts seem absurd. As recorded for us in history, Jesus was hung up on a cross and died. Then a couple of days later, he was seen alive again. Not just by one unreliable source, but by hundreds of believers. Hundreds of people who, when Paul was writing all this, you could have gone and spoken with to fact check this whole situation. Just like David, winning an unlikely victory, the story of Jesus is absurd. A man died up on a cross, and then a few days later, he was alive again. A stone knocking a giant down, maybe it was a fluke. A man coming back to life? I don't know if you can fluke that. Either you can accept the story as what it appears to be, something absurd and without explanation, or you can search for the reality of what was happening underneath. That just like David, God provided the victory against his enemy. Underneath the appearance of Jesus' death and resurrection, God was giving his people victory over sin, so that we can cry out, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Jesus, having taken down death's champion, gives us the confidence to charge forward. Death cannot defeat us. Even if we die, which, unless Christ returns, we will, God will raise us up and clothe us in perfection. God has given us the victory. God's people will not lose against death. The champion is dead. There is no reason to fear. Now, this is the only way in which we can find victory against death. But other attitudes still remain. The Israelites, when the Philistines sent out their champion, seemed to have just been waiting it out. They were standing there for 40 days, listening to him call out at them. And some of us try to fight death this way too. We ignore it, try to wait it out. We don't engage. It's like that formidable pile of dirty dishes that stands against us. Just walk away and it has no power over us. But that's not how it works, is it? Who will win if you wait out the fight against death? What effect will ignoring this enemy have? Don't let your fear turn to ignorance, and don't let your ignorance turn to defeat. Put confidence in the champion God has put forward. Or there's Saul. Saul thought that piling on armor and weapons would give him the victory. Right? The fight appears unwinnable. Just work on appearances. But in reality, it's like that famous saying, putting lipstick on a pig. If you spend your time working on appearances, giving your life the appearance of success, will that stop death? Maybe death is less tragic if you've managed to have a big family. Or maybe death is less tragic if you've made it to the top of your corporate ladder. Maybe death is less tragic if you have the reputation of a good person. But in reality, will that help you win? Anyone who takes stock of their own lives should realize sin stands tall over them. We have all failed to live a perfect life. We all fail to reach God's standards. None of us can escape death and find life with him. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory in Christ Jesus. Just like God raised up a king to lead Israel into victory, a victory which sounded absurd, so too has he given us a king. A king whose victory sounds even more absurd. The reality that runs underneath the events of the gospel isn't immediately obvious to everyone. But to those who see clearly, looking beyond appearances, it gives great confidence. Unlike Saul, David showed himself to be a good king. He had a proper perception. He saw the task God had anointed him for, and he went forward with bold confidence. Let us fall behind our King, Jesus, not ignoring the problem, not trying to make up for it with the appearance of success. Let's put all of our confidence in God's chosen, Spirit-filled King. Pray with me. Father, we give thanks to you, for you have given us the victory through Jesus, your anointed King. Thank you for the confidence we can have in the face of death. Give us boldness to go forward as your people, to listen and obey, until we are brought to our new life with you, beyond death. Amen.